I was considering this morning, I want to bring a few things to your attention today because of the fact that it is election weekend, and I want us to consider some things that I think are important. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to just take a text from Ecclesiastes, just two verses, and then I'm going to share another passage with you from 1 Peter in the New Testament. But Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and the first verse, and then it's interesting because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that one verse and then I'm going to jump down and take a portion of another this morning as our text for consideration. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It's a well-known passage. In fact, it's been put to music and was a famous song several years ago. But you remember, it's believed that this is Solomon that's writing this, the wisest man who ever lived. And these are some of the words that he wrote for future generations to consider. And we're in that group. And this is what he said in the first verse. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. And then if you go down to verse 7, and the beginning of that verse says, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together. But it's the second portion of that verse that I want us to consider in light of verse 1. A time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. How many know there is a time to be silent? Have you ever been in a situation when somebody said something and it was just inappropriate? It was just out of place. It would have been better if they just kept quiet. You kind of wish, why didn't you have to say that? Why didn't you just keep... Being quiet would have done more good than saying something. But sometimes, you know, we kind of think our egos get in the way. And we think we have something to say and we just got to say it. And then we say it. And then later on, we regret it. We say, why did I say that? You know, that was a stupid thing. That's happened to me. Sometimes I've said things I've said. Thought, dear Lord, why in the world did I say that? I didn't have to say it. And this is so true. So if you take that first verse and then the second part of verse 7, it would read like this. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to be silent and a time to speak. I want to speak on the subject this morning. Now is the time. Now is the time. I believe, first of all, that as we look to this passage this morning, the church is called by God to speak. There are people in the world that want the church to be silent. In other words, they want your experience, your religious experience, to be one that's just personal, contemplative. You know, something that maybe you can just meditate on. You can go off in a room somewhere and you can just be meditating and you can be having your religious experience and it's affecting you, but they don't necessarily want it to affect anyone else. They want you to be silent. Go and have all the religious experience you want in the four walls of your church. Just don't express it outside of the church. And there are people like that today. You know, religion is a private thing. It's a private thing. And if you ask anybody something about, you know, what they believe, then they kind of get a little, feel a little uneasy because they feel it's private. There's this myth that's out there. The enemy has perpetuated that. The devil's perpetuated this, that religion is something you just keep to yourself. I don't care what you believe, just keep it to yourself. Do you know that's directly contrary to the Word of God? Religion is not something just to be kept to yourself. But according to God, it's something that you should share with others. It's something that should be broadcast. It's something that should be spread. You should let people know what you believe, and you should direct them in the right path. Now, it makes a difference what you believe, you know. Some people think, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you believe something. How often have you heard that? Well, that's dangerous. You've got to make sure that whatever you believe is based on the truth. And the Bible says that if you have the truth, then you will find out that the truth is going to set you free. And that's why you want to share it. If you've got the truth, you want to share it with somebody else so that not only are you able to live in freedom, but other people, they can be set free because they now know the truth, what the truth is. The church is called by God to speak. We think of the Great Commission. That's the obvious thing. You know, Jesus, when he ascends into heaven, he leaves there's a task that he leaves for the church. He says, now I'm going into heaven. But it didn't all end there. It wasn't just something where he said, I'll see you later. He left something for us to do as he ascended into heaven, and that was, we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, to make disciples of all nations, you've got to share. You've got to speak forth. You've got to share something. You've got to have the truth. And when you have the truth, you've got to share it. And not only do you share it, Jesus says, take it a step further. Don't just announce the gospel. Just don't tell people what it's about, but make disciples. That means that you have to earnestly be conscientious in what you're doing. You have to try to see that people's lives change. Make disciples of these people after you share the truth. The church has to speak to the world. You can't get around it. Matthew 24:14 says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached or shared with or spoken in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then it says, and then the end will come. That's why some people are so excited about how we live today. What's going on in the world today. Because we know that from all of the evangelistic efforts and the efforts of missionaries throughout the world, that we're reaching now into the four corners of the earth, into those far-off places where people haven't been before, and we're beginning to reach people groups that have never heard about Jesus. And do you know there's a great translation process going on to translate the gospel into these languages? Some of these tribes, they don't even have a written language. And so there are teams of men and women and young people that are taking on the task of translating. They're actually devising languages. They're coming up, they're listening to these languages, and then they're writing down what they think it might sound like. They're providing a written language for these languages that are rather obscure. And it's just so that they might have the gospel in their language. In some cases, the only written words they have, the only written literature they have in the language, is the Word of God. And it's because the missionaries and others are so concerned about people knowing about Christ. They want to take the message. They want to make disciples. So they have to come up and write and devise a language. And then they print the Word in language. Then they have to teach people how to read. You know, you got to teach people how to read their own language. And so they not only share verbally, but they then are able to share the written word of God with people. Taking the message, that's part of the mission of the church. The church is called by God to speak the truth to this world. Not only must we take the message of the gospel, but one thing that is also incumbent upon the church is that the church must speak to the issues that violate God's law. That means that not only must the church speak, but the church must take a stand. And it's so easy for some, even some churches, people want to be liked. They want to gain adherence. So what do? We kind of change the gospel to fit whatever the likes are of a particular group. If it's not fashionable to take a stand against a certain sin that God frowns upon and labels as sin, then, you know, it's fashionable in some circles to just kind of change your theology a little bit. We want to be inclusive, you know. How many have heard that before? Let's be inclusive. We don't want to be exclusive. You know, exclusive is bad. Inclusive is good. You don't want to turn people off. You don't want to turn people away. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so there, in some circles, there are attempts that have been made, and successfully so, to kind of change the gospel. And in actuality, it's a perversion of the gospel. They changed it so that it's palatable. It's acceptable to individuals who participate in activities and stand for causes and things that are in direct violation of God's word. But the church doesn't want to take a stand against it, or these groups don't want to take a stand against it, so they just change, they kind of soft sell the gospel, and they change the wording, they change, all of a sudden, well, you know, God is love, that's right, let's emphasize God is love. And by emphasizing God is love, let's do away with anything that might appear to be judgmental. What you have to understand is this: God is love, yes, he is love. But do you know that God is the judge of all the earth? Scripture says that. He serves as judge. He's not just loving. He's judge also. And so some people, what they want to do is they want to emphasize the love of God and that characteristic of God, but they don't want to express the fact that God is also judge. And that, guess what he judges? He judges sin. He judges individuals. that participate in sin. That's where the judgment comes. And sometimes he's severe. I heard somebody recently, and I kind of respect this commentator. He was on the air, and he said something, and he was talking about this recent calamity, this hurricane, and he was talking about how we need to appeal for God's grace. And he said, of course, God didn't cause a hurricane. God didn't send it and all this. He's going on. He was in essence soft sell. He says, I don't believe, God is sending the hurricane. What God is going to do is He's going to help us in spite of it. And he made a statement like, because God doesn't do that kind of thing. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean He doesn't do it? He said, of course He does. God does it all the time. God uses the elements of this earth. God uses the forces of this world to emphasize what's important to Him. And to say that He doesn't use the natural phenomena for judgment, well, what about the sons of Korah when the earth opens up and they all were swallowed up? What about that? God did that. That didn't just happen. Some people want to explain away as natural causes. Oftentimes, natural causes are used by God, if for no other reason, to get your attention. And sometimes He uses natural causes to execute His judgment. Sometimes God's judgment is delayed. You say, hey, I've been living this way for 50 years and nothing's happened to me yet. I haven't had a bolt of lightning hit me yet or anything. And some people flaunt their sin before God. There is no God. I'm doing pretty good myself. Well, sometimes His judgment is delayed. It's not immediate. But sometimes His judgment is immediate. And people that are living their own life, doing their own thing, going their own way, violating the law of God, sometimes God steps in and says, no more. That's it. Might be an auto crash, it might be something else. It might be a sudden death of something inexplicable, and who knows? But God will tolerate things just so long. I don't know what the grace of God, how long the grace of God can tolerate some things. I'm not God. But God knows, and listen to me, God has a plan for you. And he loves you, and He wants, His best for you. But He'll only tolerate certain things. If He's been speaking to you, and you are not listening to His voice, you're on dangerous ground. Because there does come a point where all of a sudden God steps in and says, no more. It's time for judgment. But see, there are those in the world that don't want to declare this. And there are some churches that don't want to declare the whole counsel of God because of the fact that they don't want anybody to be offended. We want all to come to Jesus. I want all to come to Jesus too. But you need to understand that God is a holy God. Be holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord. What do you do with that verse of Scripture? You're going to persist in your sin and say, well, God understands, God loves me, He loves me regardless. Oh, no, you've got to be holy before the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. And so the church has to speak to the issues that violate God's law. Now, there is a tension between God's law and man's law at times. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, originally, for us, it was not meant to be that way. And I want you for a moment to illustrate this for you, because it was not always so here in America. We're finding more and more the laws of this land are being written, oftentimes, in direct opposition to God's law. But what you need to understand is this was not always so. Some people say, well, isn't that the American way? Well, the American way years ago at the founding of our country, you know what the American way was? The American way was to follow as closely as possible God's way. That was the American way. And that was the intention of our founding fathers. I came across some things, and you might have heard some of this before, but for those of you who haven't, it's for your benefit today. Let's take a look at some of the things our early founding father said. John Adams, the second president of the United States, wrote this: statesmen, my dear sir, may plan, speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. That was John Adams, second president of the United States, said that. He said it was a religion alone that's going to ensure these freedoms. He made this statement. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, the people have to be moral and they have to be religious for this government to stand. Without these boundaries and without these moral codes that were instituted by this mostly Christian influence in our nation, even our Constitution would fail. Benjamin Franklin, he said this, "Whoever will introduce into public affairs the principles of Christianity will change the face of the world." Amazing. How often do people look to good old Ben Franklin and the wisdom of Ben Franklin? He really put his mark on our country. He started so many great public institutions and things, and he was very influential in his day. And he himself said, "Whoever is going to introduce into public affairs the principles of Christianity will change the face of the world." Benjamin Franklin. George Washington, our first president, he's the one who said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." We think of the father of our country, George Washington, and how highly esteemed he was, and he saw the importance of God's word. Then we think of the quotes from John Quincy Adams. He was the sixth president of the United States, and he made this statement. John Quincy Adams said, "The greatest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity." Boy, he thought, John Quincy Adams said, "Hey, listen, there's no antithesis here. There's no problem between religion and government. In fact, they fit well together. In fact, they need to fit together." That's what he was saying. They need to fit together. Don't take God out of government. You need to include God into government for things to work rightly in the way they should. He went on to say, "Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth?" This is John Quincy Adams saying this. "That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." People saying, "Oh, well, they never intended the early founding fathers of our country. They never intended for us to include religion in government." Oh, yes, they did. In fact, they said not only should it be there, it must be there in order for our government to stand. And we live in one of the greatest nations that has ever been devised, that has ever been brought forth on the face of this earth. And it's our Christian heritage that has been, to a great extent, the reason for the success that we have experienced here and the blessing that we have experienced here in America. And, and oftentimes, people, when they think of the greatness of America and the uniqueness of America, there's really no nation quite like our nation, because our nation was founded upon the principles of God, upon God's word. And there's no other nation that was founded on the principles of God's word primarily, but our nation was for religious freedom. And Alexis de Tocqueville, you might have heard this quote. It's one of the famous ones. People refer to it. But I want to just share it with you this morning, because he came to this country from overseas, and he was observing America to see what is the secret to the greatness of America. What is it that causes America to be so great? And this is what he wrote. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and in institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Profound words from a foreigner who came to this country to observe and try to find the key. What is the key to our greatness here in America? And he found it in the churches of America. Different attitude we find oftentimes in Washington today, don't we? There are some who don't want the churches to have anything to do with the government. They don't want them to have any kind of a say in government at all. Let's get rid of all of this religious talk. Let's become a secular nation. Let's become like some of the other countries of the earth. It's the church in America that holds the key. It's a time for us to resolve to stand up in the face of half-truths and misguided assaults. For there are those in this country, in this land, that would undermine the Christian cause. There are those who would try to strip our government of every vestige of Christianity if they could. Why is America great? Why is it great? Why the founders of our country said it's because of a reliance on God. All you have to do is look at the coinage that you have in your pocket and see those little words, "In God we trust." Who would have thought that those little words, those few words, would cause so much controversy to the point that there's an effort on the part of some to try to rid our nation of those little words that appear on our currency. In God we trust. And yet that's the key. That's the key. That's the heart of the revolution and those who founded this country. It was the fact that we trusted in God. And that's why we have America. And that's what has caused America to be great. In moving away from its moorings and getting involved in the secularism of the day and trying to be like other countries and not give such regard to spiritual things, that is to our detriment and will undermine the very underpinnings and foundation of our great nation. Now is the time, folks. Now is the time for us to take a stand. Now is the time for us to let our voices be heard. I think of what it says in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10 and following, if you have your Bibles. Not only does God call the church to speak, but God does call us to stand for what is right. And in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, it lists some things there about what it means to be godly in a secular world. It says, "For beginning with verse 10, for the one who desires me to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil, do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then it goes on to say this: "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." You see, this is important because there are some Christians, and they don't want to be alienated. They don't want to be ostracized. They don't want to be pictured as being buffoons. They don't want people to ridicule them because of their religious commitment. And so they just keep their mouths shut. They don't say anything because they're afraid of the ridicule of secular society. And what the scripture is saying, don't worry about that. Don't fear those things. Take a stand regardless of what kind of reaction you get. It goes on to say this in verse 15 of this chapter: "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." You ought to take and underline that scripture in your Bibles. You ought to commit that to memory. Because there are so many who want to take the easy path, who want to lay down and let the enemy roll over them. They don't want to put up a fight. They don't want to raise a standard. They don't want to give voice to the truth, because they're afraid of what might happen. And the scripture says, hey, listen, it's better for you to suffer some adversity because you're standing on what is right than succumb to this world and to give in and actually wind up doing what is wrong. Where do you stand today? You see, it's not always comfortable being a Christian. God wants us to take a stand for what is right. He wants us to be on the side of good, not evil. And we as the church, for the church is people. It's not a building, it's people. It's the people of Jesus Christ, those who follow Jesus Christ, those who love and serve Him, those who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. That's the church. The church has to stand in this day and give voice to what God's truth is. Don't allow the world to intimidate and shape your personality and character. And hear me, young people, that's exactly what's going on oftentimes. It happens oftentimes in our schools. You come to church and you hear about the things of God. You hear about the way things ought to be because of God's word. And then you go into the classroom and you might be the only one, at least you think you're the only one. Truth is, there's probably a lot more others in the class that believe like you do. But nobody gives an answer. Nobody resists. Nobody gives an opposing view because you're afraid. You don't want to be ridiculed. You don't want to be laughed at. The time has come for somebody to stand and say to their professor or their teacher, "But you know, I don't think that's right. I believe that truth is absolute. I believe there is a standard of truth and we ought to adhere to it. And I believe that if you don't adhere to it, there are consequences that you're going to pay for that. There are consequences for not following God's truth." How many times have you heard that in the class? It's rare today that people will take a stand for what's right. God at times asks us to speak to the moral issues facing our nation. To do so requires courage. There are going to be times when you need to take courage and you need to take a stand, regardless of what others might think, regardless of what others are saying. And I believe this is the time for the church here in America. We need to take a stand. We need to stand for what's right. Forget about what people think you ought to do. Forget about what people think is fair. Forget about what people think is compassion. You need to go to the Word of God and read what compassion is. You need to go to the Word. The most compassionate thing you can do in some cases is to let people know they're going down the wrong path and not indulge them in their sin. But to point it out to them and say, listen, for your sake, you need to hear the word of the Lord. That's the most loving thing you can do, because it'll put them on the path of righteousness that will lead to God's blessing. Several years ago, I heard something, and when I heard it, I was saying to myself, man, I couldn't believe it. I was just, you know how you sometimes hear something or you read something or see something and you're kind of cheering on the inside? Say, whoa, that's great. Somebody took a stand. And for the stand he took, he received a lot of flack and abuse because of it. Not everybody was happy by what he did. Let me remind you of something. You might have heard of it. It happened back on January the 23rd, 1996, in the legislature in the Kansas House. A man by the name of Reverend Joe Wright rose to bring the invocation. And this is the prayer he prayed before that secular legislative body. This is his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas, who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Might have been a few cheers, but I believe there was silence in the hearts of many. Who would dare stand and pray a prayer like that? Why, this august body, we are the legislator here in Kansas, to come in and accuse us of those kinds of things. Who would dare do that? Do you think he had to pay a price? Of course he did. He paid a price. He didn't make a lot of friends that day in some quarters. But he spoke the truth. And since then, many Christians now applaud him for his courage and his stand for what is right. You see, there's a time to be silent, but there's a time to speak. There's a time to take a stand. There's a time for all of us to say, no more. There's a time for us to be concerned about turning things back towards God. That time is now, my friend. Hear me today. We are at a pivotal point. in the history of our nation. We have talked to you and preached to you about the importance of Christian values and making sure that we do our part to voice our opinion. This is not the time to be silent. This is not the time to sit down. This is the time to give voice. This is the time to stand for what is right. And I challenge you today, just a couple days away, I challenge you to vote your Christian values. I choose not a party or a candidate. I simply say when you go into the polling booth, you know what we stand for as Christ's representatives. There are several issues that are glaring. I think one of the most important, of course, is the right to life. It's inconceivable for me to understand how a Christian can enter the polling booth and cast their vote in such a way that it will encourage and bolster the movement that sees abortion as being okay. Under God's heaven, how in the world can that be? How can one who calls himself a child of the Most High, calls himself a child of God, the God who created life, a God with whom all life is sacred, a God who is supreme ruler over life and death, how can one who claims to be a born-again child of God go to the polling booth and then cast a vote for individuals that will try to undermine that truth? Will support the outright murder of countless millions of unborn children. How can one stand in the polling booth knowing that there are issues going on in our country? The redefinition of marriage and what it means. God has ordained that there be male and female, and that through this union, it would be the propagation of human life on earth. And that as these two, male and female, come together and order their families in such a way that they honor God, that God will bless them and will also bless the society that honors him. How can a Christian go into the polling booth knowing that there are those who stand for these alternate lifestyles, these other definitions of marriage, that violate the very precepts of God's word, direct violation of the word of God, and not feel some tinge of conviction in their hearts? How can they do that? I don't understand that. I believe God's word is truth. The Bible says that his truth will set us free. Why would I embrace something that is not his truth and therefore enslave myself and a nation? Why would I do that? I don't understand that. There are other issues also of a moral nature. And down the line, one after another, how an individual who calls himself being born again or a child of God can go into the polling booth and cast their vote for individuals or parties or movements that endorse certain things that are blatantly sinful in the sight of God. How they can do that, I will never understand. I don't tell you how to vote except to say you ought to vote Christian values. I've said it before. One of the greatest mysteries and disappointments that I've faced in the ministry is preaching to congregations where I've shared with them what the will of God is and what Christian principles are and how we ought to give voice to them. How when we are given an opportunity, you're not given a lot of opportunity to make a difference. This is an opportunity you have and I have. This is an opportunity we have to at least express our convictions, so that it might make a difference. And to be in a situation where I've pastored congregations and God's people, and they love God, and I love them, and they love me as pastor, and yet preach to them the full counsel of God, and to find out a certain percentage of the congregation went off and they voted people into office, voted for party platforms, others, on issues that directly violate the principles of God's word. I don't understand that. If God's people don't take a stand, then who will? If you don't stand up for the unborn, then who will? Who's going to do it? If we deviate from the path God has set before us, who's going to do that? You have a holy charge, a sacred duty before God to represent Him in His kingdom. And you have an opportunity to put that in action this coming Tuesday in our national election. May God help you to do what is right. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Jesus, help us. Oh God, bathe us in conviction this morning, I pray. Our nation weighs in the balance. And your word declares that if a nation will turn to you and seek your face and be humble and do what is right, then you will bless that nation. We confess today, Lord, there are times when we have not always done what is right. There are some decisions we have made that always haven't been the right decisions. But God, I pray you'll forgive us and help us to stand on your truth. Jesus, move across this land. Stir up the hearts of the people of this nation. There are so many that once have followed you and known you, but they've strayed away. Oh, God, turn them back to the truth. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. As we humble ourselves before you, God, help us to take a stand and to give voice to the conviction that is within our hearts, so that your truth may be heard in this land.
Lord, hear our cry. Come, heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls. Lord, hear our prayer and forgive our sin. And as we call on your name, would you make this a place for your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation.
Praise the Lord, in Jesus' name. In these closing moments of this service, if you feel the urgency that I feel in my heart, the importance of what we're faced with as a nation, and you want God's will to be performed, I want you to, without hesitation, come to the front cross here, and let's just take a few minutes in conclusion to beseech the Lord together as a church. Don't come unless you feel that urgency, but if you feel it in your heart, you come and pour out your heart right now before the Lord. Only a few minutes in closing here. Just begin to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask God for divine help. Ask Him to heal our land. Ask Him to help the church to arise and give voice to the truth. Pray for our country right now.
Hear us from heaven.
Right now. Call out to God.
From heaven.
us. Hallelujah.
Hear us from heaven.
Jesus.
Oh, hear us from heaven.
Hallelujah.
Hear us
God
from heaven. Hear us from heaven.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Open the blind eyes. Unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people. We're crying out in desperation. Open the blind eyes. Unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation.
Hallelujah.
Come.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord. Lord, hear our prayer and forgive our sins.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
And as we call on your name, would you make this a place
Thank you, Lord.
For your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock
yes,
the
Lord.
Deaf ears.
Yes,
come to your people as we draw near.
Thank you, Lord.
Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation.
Praise God. Amen.
We are your people. We're
Hallelujah.
Crying out in desperation. Open the blind eyes.
Thank you,
Unlock
Lord.
The deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch
Praise
our
God.
Generation. We are your people. We're crying out in desperation.
Father, we thank you.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, because you're concerned about us. You're concerned about our nation. And you have not abandoned us. We believe that you have heard the cries of your people. We are believing you, O God, and trusting you for divine help for us personally, individually, as a church, and Lord, as a nation. God, I just pray that you will instill within the hearts of all your children the importance about standing on your truth, about taking a stand, and about speaking the truth. Without regard for what might happen, just to be faithful, Lord, to be a spokesperson for you, Lord, to know what your will is, and then, Lord, to proceed and act on it. Jesus, I ask now your blessing upon your people. May they be endued with power, the power of your Holy Spirit, as we leave this place to do your work. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's keep praying, keep believing for revival, for a move across this land as we've never seen before. Have a great Lord's Day.